Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Today's Bible study, in keeping with our theme of missions, we're going to be talking about missions and suffering. The title is called The Supremacy of God in Missions Through Suffering. And you have a handout there. This manuscript that I'll be using in this handout is from a Bible study that they did at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. That's why at the top of your handout it says Week 5, April 1st, 2012. I didn't make this. They get all the credit. And so if you want to mark that out, and we're not going to be covering prayer today either. I don't know. That might be next week. But today we'll be covering missions and suffering. So kind of I'll be talking about like a biblical understanding of suffering and how it relates to missions. What does God think about suffering? Are there any more of those, Colin, the handouts? We've got one more extra. Okay. Does anybody want one that doesn't have one? Okay, we have a few extras. All right. We all good? Good. So yeah, we're going to be talking about missions and suffering, and particularly what does suffering have to do with missions, and what does God have to do with suffering, and how should we consider suffering as it relates to the mission field. So kind of an overarching question that we're going to be answering this week is, why does the gospel tend to go forward into new areas accompanied by suffering? So why is it that when missionaries go out and bring the gospel to new places, suffering is so prevalent? Why is it that missionaries often are the most suffering of Christians? And I want to maybe start off first by giving a little caveat. Suffering for one's faith is not exclusively associated with cross-cultural evangelism. The missionaries are not the only Christians who are going to suffer, basically. And I don't want to imply that. I don't want you to think that because we're just talking about suffering as it relates to missions, that if you're not a missionary, you're not going cross-culturally or overseas, then that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. I don't want you to think that. However, a careful reading of the New Testament and a more recent missionary history does seem to indicate that suffering of an unusual sort has accompanied the most bold advances for the gospel. So while all Christians experience suffering to some degree or another, missionaries seem to have an unusual sort, seem to have more suffering as they are more bold for the gospel. We see an example of this from the riot in Ephesus under Paul's preaching, and in the persecution of the Thessalonians in Acts 17. Opposition and difficulty has been a strange companion to Christian missions, and we're going to kind of explore why that is. Why does suffering and missions always seem to go together so strongly? And just to an extra biblical example of suffering and missions, we can consider Adoniram Judson, famous Baptist missionary. And when he was in Burma, he lost 2 wives, 7 out of 13 of his children, and in addition to many colleagues that he traveled with. So why is it, I guess, is what we're going to explore, that someone like Adoniram Judson, who is so passionate about bringing the gospel to the people of Burma, why would he lose 2 wives and 7 children? And friends, and so many friends. Yeah.
Sorry, just fill that picture out. Like, war is breaking out. He's British. They assume he's a spy.
suffering by, yeah, in the fullest sense of the word. Yeah, it's, and many missionaries today experience something like that. They're labeled terrorists and kicked out of countries, and it's amazing the amount of suffering that Christian missionaries have endured and are enduring to this day. So we're going to be talking about what does God think about that? Why does it happen? And how do we consider it? So under this overarching question of why does the gospel go forward in the midst of suffering, we're going to be answering three questions. Who is the cause of suffering? And why does this suffering happen? And who suffers? And then we're going to look at how can we apply it to ourselves, or what does it mean for us? So, who is the cause of suffering? Scripturally, according to Scripture, part of the answer is that we suffer, missionaries suffer, because God wills it. The Bible doesn't limit the picture of this of a saint's suffering to God's permission. God doesn't just give permission for people to suffer, although that is a picture that we see in the Bible as well. Consider Job. God allowed Satan to cause suffering to Job, but we do see, and I think more importantly, the picture of God actively willing suffering for his people. And we can see that most, I guess, specifically in Acts 4, 27 to 28, when Peter is talking about the suffering of Christ. It says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." So, pretty clearly, from Acts 4, when Peter's praying to God, he lays it out. God decided beforehand that Christ should suffer and die. I mean, and if Christ is not exempt from suffering, then Christians, his followers, aren't as well. And we'll come to that a little bit later. But that's probably the most specific example of the Bible laying out God is an active agent in his people suffering. And that may rub you the wrong way, cause a little conflict in you. But when we answer the next question, why does God allow suffering? I hope that you will be appeased of that conflict. I hope that it will go away. So considering Peter's reference to the agency behind the suffering of Jesus in Acts 4, here we're told the greatest suffering in all history, the suffering of Christ, was not something that God allowed to happen. Rather, it was something he decided that it should happen. God is not a victim, passively allowing suffering in some cases, but in most cases, he is an active and powerful agent in suffering, even moving the plans of wicked men to accomplish his good and holy purpose. So I have another example of God willing suffering. If someone will turn, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 3, and if someone will read verses 3 and 4 for me, that would be good.
Let no one be moved.
1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. So, key words, we were destined for them. God had ordained that the Thessalonians suffer the afflictions that they're doing now. And Paul is reminding them of that. He's making sure that they know that what they're going through is not an accident. It's not God being unable to help them or God being unable to do anything about it, but they are within God's plan, and that what they're going through has a purpose, it has meaning, and it's not for naught. So I hope that you kind of understand. I don't think anybody here would argue against this, but God is, there is a will of God to cause suffering to his people. And so we'll move on to why does God appoint suffering for his servants? And this is probably the most difficult question because it relates to what Paul was talking about in his sermon, the problem of evil. Why would a good and loving God appoint, will, purpose, and destine his children for suffering? And there are actually a number of reasons from Scripture. Will somebody read, somebody turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and somebody else read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn there, and I'll tell you which verses in a second. Someone turn to Philippians 1, and someone else Acts 8. I have a 1 Corinthians 1, or 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, please. Yeah, so there is pretty obvious that, Paul's language there is just kind of weighs down in your heart. They were so burdened, they wanted to die. And it was not for nothing, it was so that they would rely on God. They would have deeper faith, and they would experience greater holiness through their suffering. So who turned to 2 Corinthians 4? Zach? 17 and 18, please.
Okay. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal.
Yeah, so suffering and affliction in this world, in this life, is light and momentary. It's considered nothing compared to the joy of the reward and the glory in Christ that we will experience in the next life. And so God would appoint suffering to cause a greater joy in the things to come. Who turned to Philippians 1? Jack? Verse 14, please. So because of Paul's imprisonment and his suffering for Christ, he emboldened other Christians to be more bold for the gospel. And so one of the purposes that God uses suffering to accomplish is to wake up other Christians, to make them more bold for missions. And that's just a weird thing that we Christians have, like, who in their right mind would see someone suffering and then want to do what they do even more? It's just, it's amazing the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. 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 Quick recap of the Jim Elliot story. Yeah. that's just a testimony to what the Holy Spirit can do in the lives of Christians when faithfulness is lived out in the midst of great suffering. Who turned to Acts 8? Byron? Verse 1, please. So one thing that suffering does, persecution does to Christians, is moves them out. Without the suffering of the Jerusalem church, the spread of the gospel may not have happened as quickly as it did. That's one thing that suffering does, and that's, the suffering in Jerusalem drove people out to the nations, and just like what Pastor Paul was saying, the suffering of Jim Elliot drove people from their homes to this one place. And so one of the things that God uses, the reason for suffering of his saints, is that suffering moves people to go where he wants them to go. And so the final reason, and probably the most important to consider, is the fact that suffering magnifies the power and the worth of Christ. Will somebody read Matthew 13, 44 and 46 for me, please? Or 44 through 46. Okay.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then enjoyed, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value,
so yeah, the worth of a hidden treasure is measured by what you would be willing to sell in order to get it. And so by suffering for the gospel, we magnify the power and the worth of Christ in the gospel. Because if you're so willing to suffer, if Adoniram Judson was willing to be strung up by his ankles for days and being beaten and having children and his wives killed, if he was willing to do that for Christ, man, Christ must be so sweet if you're willing to do that for somebody. And so, based on Scripture, it seems to be the plain reason, the most important reason that God ordains, wills, appoints, and destines his people to suffer is because their suffering glorifies the worth of the gospel of Christ. And so the worth of the kingdom of God is made plain not by how thankful we are to get the stuff we want in this life, but by what we will gladly lose in the course of our dedication to the kingdom. So we just heard a sermon on thankfulness. Yes, be thankful for what God has given you, but be willing to lose it for the sake of the gospel. Be willing to suffer and lose it all for his sake, because that is what glorifies him the most. I heard a definition of what it means to glorify God from John Piper, and he said, glorifying God means living in such a way that the worth of God is shown to be, the worth of God to you is shown to be the greatest in your life. You glorify God the most when you show that he is the most important thing in your life, and suffering is one of the best ways for that to be shown. If you're willing to suffer and to suffer affliction for God, then he must be worth it. So I have one more passage to read to you based on this. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. It says, but he said to me, this is Paul pleading to God to remove the thorn in his flesh. And Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's, when Paul says, when I am weak, I am strong, it means when I'm afflicted, when I'm weak, for Christ's sake, he has shown to be what He is in my life, and that is true strength, is to glorify God with everything that you are. So only when Christians continue to delight in God, even through great personal loss, does it become clear to unbelievers that they love God not for what He gives, but for who He is. That is perhaps the whole point of the book of Job. Satan accused Job of loving God only for the stuff God provided. God's persistence and obedience to God in the face of staggering loss proves Satan a liar once again. So that is probably the most important reason why God appoints that Christians suffer, is so that his worth, his value may be shown to be what it really is. So our third question, who suffers? Basically, we're going to be talking about, should we only expect missionaries to suffer? Should we expect missionaries in like some super elite class of Christians, the pastors and the super Christians to suffer, or is suffering normal for all Christians? Is basically what we're going to be talking about. We did talk about that suffering, an unusual sort of suffering, accompanies missionary work, cross-cultural missionary work. But I will say that suffering is normal for all Christians. Can someone read John 15, verse 20 for me? Matthew? Yeah, so no servant, how big or how small, is greater than his master. And they persecuted the master, they will also persecute the servants. That's just a basic fact of what it means to be a faithful Christian, is that you will suffer in this life. And I have one more verse. 1 Peter 4. Someone read 1 Peter 4. Turn there. Barn. Verses 1 and verses 12. Verse 12. Verse 1 and verse 12. Not all of them, just 1 and 12. So Paul's specifically saying, or not Paul, Peter, specifically saying to the people he's writing to, don't think it's strange, don't think it's a weird happenstance, a coincidence that you're suffering, suffering these trials. It's normal. It's something that's going to happen. And because Christ suffered in his body, you ought to have the same attitude of mind to expect the same, and to be willing to endure it for his sake. That's interesting. He uses Peter uses in verse 1 the word arm yourselves. I don't know, is that what your version says? Yeah, arm yourselves. It's like you should be preparing, not just kind of expecting or waiting for it to happen. You need to be preparing yourself for suffering. And we're going to talk a little bit about later about how we prepare for suffering. Now answer the three questions. Who is the cause of suffering? Yes, God allows Satan to cause some suffering, but we see God being very active in the suffering of his people, and it has reasons. So second question, why does God appoint suffering for his servants? And then our answers: a deeper faith and greater holiness, to give us greater joy in our reward, to wake up other Christians, to make Christians go places they wouldn't normally go, and to magnify the power and the worth of Christ. And then who suffers? All Christians will suffer. Yes, missionaries doing cross-cultural evangelism will experience an unusual sort, maybe more suffering than normal, but all Christians should be prepared to suffer, because really we're all called to be missionaries. We're all called to spread the gospel and to preach Christ to those around us at all times. All of us are missionaries to some extent. We may not be cross-cultural overseas missionaries. It may not be what we do for a living, but all of us are missionaries in some sense. So we all ought to consider ourselves to be people who will suffer. So what does it mean for us? We're going to be answering, how should we react to suffering? Should Christians choose to suffer? And how do we prepare for suffering in missions? Let's look at reactions to suffering that God's people have. Can someone read Acts 5, verse 41 for me? Jack? So, if we're going to take an example of the apostles there, we should be rejoicing in our suffering. The apostles did it because they knew it would bring glory to God, and they rejoiced in their suffering if they love God's glory more than their own comfort. We should be rejoicing. That's why it's important for us to know these things. It'll help us to rejoice as we think about the way our suffering glorifies the Lord. So if you never thought about how your suffering would glorify God, make the power of the gospel more apparent, then your reaction to suffering wouldn't be to rejoice. You wouldn't be happy when you're suffering if you never even thought that that your suffering would cause more glory for God, or would cause you to have a greater faithfulness and holiness, or cause you to have a greater joy in the reward to come. You would never consider those things if you never rejoice in suffering if you hadn't considered those things. So one of the reactions in light of what we've been talking about is to rejoice in the suffering. Can someone read Hebrews 10, verse 34 for me, Sam? Yeah, so joyfully accept that suffering. Again, we see it. And why? Why can we joyfully accept suffering? Because you have a better possession. No matter what this world takes from you, you have something better stored up where nobody can take it for you. And that is the reason why we can joyfully accept and rejoice in suffering in this life. So, God, the reaction to suffering that God's people have is rejoicing. Yes, there's room. This is not like a happy-go-lucky attitude all the time. Everything's wonderful all the time. There is room for mourning and weeping. There's a time for all that. But underneath it all, the bedrock of everything that we do in our life should be a rejoicing, because no matter what, we have a better possession. So, next question. Should Christians choose to suffer? This is kind of a tough question, I guess, because talking about spreading the gospel, being a good witness, will bring suffering. You kind of want to make the connection that, well, I'm not suffering enough, therefore I'm not a good enough Christian, so I'm going to go seek out some suffering. I'm going to seek out some persecution. And so should we do that? Does doing that make us a better Christian? If the Bible talks so highly of suffering, should we as Christians actually choose to suffer? It may be one thing to determine that Christians should be willing to accept suffering joyfully if it ultimately catches up with them. But should a Christian deliberately choose a life of suffering? And the answer is no and yes. No, we should not be foolish and act stupidly and thus tempt God. Paul, we know, used many means to try to avoid suffering and death when he could. He used the fact that he was a Roman citizen to get out of a lot of stuff. He hid with friends. I mean, he actively hid from those persecuting him in order to avoid suffering. But at the same time, he did choose a life of suffering deliberately. He chose to follow Christ, knowing full well, I assume, what that would entail, knowing that he would experience suffering, because, I mean, he himself used to be the one persecuting. So when he converts, if he had some illusion that he wouldn't be persecuted now, that would be just kind of stupid, in a sense. He knew that Christians would be persecuted, and he chose that life deliberately. So in some sense, yes, we choose suffering, because in choosing Christ, we choose suffering. But no, we don't actively seek out, we don't annoy people to the point that they want to punch us. We want to be... Sometimes we do, but if that can't be helped, then you be faithful to God. But you don't. We don't be foolish and stupid and do things when we could avoid suffering. I would say that's probably a good thing to do. But yes, so no and yes, we don't choose suffering because it's not. I mean, the point of suffering is that it's bad, so why would we choose to do it? But yes, in the sense that we chose Christ, and so knowing that suffering will come from that. Maybe a little bit. My last point will go pretty quickly. Maybe I should define suffering as like persecution, as opposed to, yes, we ought to choose to deny ourselves, our own. No, that's very important to make that distinction. Yeah, we shouldn't seek out persecution. We accept it joyfully when it comes our way, but we don't seek persecution. But yeah, we seek the suffering that comes from denying ourselves, from taking up our cross and denying ourselves. Yeah.
Like an example could be, say I have this opportunity to go into a persecuted country like North Korea, but I don't just walk around and say, oh, Christian.
Yeah, you don't walk around with your cross on a staff and preach from the corner, maybe. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah.
Interpret that as
One term that I've come across is the martyr complex. The idea that suffering for Christ makes you more holy than the people who don't suffer or suffer less or something. And so I think in that sense, we don't seek out suffering. But for the sake, if our goal is not, if our goal is to seek to spread the gospel to the world, yeah, go to Central Asia, go to North Korea, go to the place where you are most assuredly going to suffer. But if your goal is to gain holiness, God points for suffering, then that's probably not the right motivation to go. Tim, did you have something to say? Falsely, right. Yeah, key word, falsely. Yeah, Brandon? In some sense, suffering for the name is the shining of the light. Because when unbelievers see you suffering, then they ought to say, they ought to think why. And then when you explain for the sake of the name, then that should be a light that shines and says, wow, that is, if Christ is worth that, then maybe I ought to consider that. Brandon?
I'm gonna just keep going. This is so good.
No, it's good. Keep talking.
It's not just persecution. Paul says in the long list in 2 Corinthians, mm-hmm. I've been robbed, I've been beaten, mm-hmm. Whipped, and daily anxieties for all the churches. Mm-hmm. Adoniram Judson suffered just tormented assurance of salvation, mm-hmm. depression. What you just said, the martyr complex, he constantly was doubting himself. I'm just doing this so I can go down in history. And he went absolutely crazy, like having his family get lawyers to send him documents assuring that they had destroyed all of his letters and just trying to erase himself from history because he was so eternally suffering in ways that it's not persecution, but what God is letting Satan do in sanctifying. And,
yeah.
I mean, that's just so common with us here that we. Mm-hmm. Sign up for suffering to be a Christian because you know what? I just do not give a wink about my sin.
Amen. Yeah.
It was so much easier to put that away. And now I signed up for the guilty conscience. Disappointing your father and some of the other
pastors. Michael, then Zach.
Kind of, something will go along with that. Like, there's several countries in the Middle East where it's illegal to give away Bibles. Interestingly enough, it's perfectly fine to sell Bibles. And so there was a small group of people that went around giving away Bibles almost to be like, hey, we're suffering for the gospel because we're giving away. And these other ones that are like, no,
sell it for
silly.
A penny.
Like, exactly. They sell it for the equivalent of a dollar. And they're like, oh, well, I don't have a dollar. Well, here's a dollar. Would you like to still buy it? Okay, yeah. And then by the end of the conversation, they just give them the dollar back anyway.
Yeah.
And so like, there's a way to wisely go about things. Sure, we shouldn't run from it if like this is going to ultimately bring God more glory.
Yeah.
But at the same time, there could be circumstances where no, you're just being foolish.
Yeah.
You know, don't run after suffering for the sake of running after suffering. Like
for the
if,
sake
if
of Christ.
If it's rooted in the gospel, yes. If it's just so you feel better about like you know this past, like I need to suffer, I need to do this stuff.
in themselves, yeah.
Self-immolation, this is, Christian suffering is directed towards giving glory to another, mm-hmm. whereas the other is about piety and developing yeah. glory for oneself.
Right.
And so that's what I think, excuse me, distinguishes our suffering from flying an airplane into a building, you know, to inherit something, because ultimately mm-hmm. our suffering is not looking to inherit a better glory, because that glory has already been won. It's yeah. looking to demonstrate the worth of the glory that's already been won.
Yeah. Amen. Exactly. Anyone else? This is great. Yeah, Joseph.
Just going back a bit.
That's fine.
You had said that not everyone is called to be missionary cross-culturally or overseas. Now, would you say that for our church here in Auburn, that it's optional for us to be missionaries here in Auburn cross-culturally, or is it mandatory according to the scripture?
I would say you preach the gospel in your context where you are, unless, and if God has called you, you obey. Optional may not be a word I would choose.
I would put optional in that context just because evangelism is not optional.
Yeah. Does that answer your question, Joseph?
Yeah, well, it's also kind of going back to what Grady said.
Mm-hmm.
In the scripture, you know, the way he presented it to us, that it was, you know, mandatory to me. Maybe you're not the person that can, you know, do the one-on-one, but, like, maybe you're the person that can help that person.
Oh, sure, yeah. We all participate in missions.
Yeah.
Yeah. In some sense.
Yeah.
Praying, giving, organizing. I have 1 minute. I'm just kidding. Let's see. Yeah, maybe, no, we're not meeting tonight. Preparing for missions. That's a good thing to talk about. I mean, preparing for suffering and missions. When can we... Okay, so next Sunday evening, we'll talk about how to prepare for suffering and missions. All right. Yeah.
Also, Christ has called all these people for good work.
Mm-hmm.
Missions tends to be about seeing a church get planted that then creates not just a corporate title, but a corporate civics of the kingdom of heaven that is here that we're establishing and waiting on the return
mm-hmm.
of the king.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right here, I think, would bring some suffering. Just because it's counter to the culture.
Yeah.
Because we understand there's a biblical way to think about all the mundane things of the day.
Yeah.
Biblical definition of family starts to develop a perspective on what the Federal Reserve does with printing money. Mm-hmm. You know, thou shalt not steal. We can get into all of those things.
Yeah.
And there's plenty to bring persecution.
Yeah.
If we're just willing to really think biblically about our life right here in Auburn.
Yeah, I think the key word was counterculturally. Every time you go against the culture that you're in, you're going to experience persecution, no matter if it's in the sphere of family life or if you're explicitly sharing the gospel. So, yeah, good word, Jack. Would somebody like to pray us out? I'm getting a lot of volunteers today. Zach, will you pray for us?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.